Now let us turn to the New Testament, the Epistle to the Hebrews, and chapter 2. Hebrews, reading in chapter 2 from the beginning. Hebrews 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Especially verse 3 there. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I want to begin by telling you the difference between the real gospel and every false gospel, and between the difference between every true preacher of the Word of God and those who are not true preachers of the Word of God. It's very important to know the difference, and here it is. The real gospel tells us that there are two kinds of men and women. There are, on the one hand, those who are converted to faith in Jesus Christ. We call them, of course, Christians, born-again Christians. And then there are others, all the others, who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and who are not born again and do not have the grace of God in their hearts and lives. Now the difference between the true and the false gospel is there. The false gospel tells you there is only one kind of human being and that God loves them all, in the sense that it doesn't matter how they live, that it doesn't matter what they believe, everything is going to be all right in the end. Now, if you meet a preacher who tells you that kind of thing, let me make it clear to you, you know at once you have got a false preacher with a false gospel. But if you meet a man who tells you there are two kinds of human beings, the saved, who are believers in Christ, and the rest, and that there are two places after death, heaven for the righteous and hell for the wicked, then you know that you have the true gospel, and those who are bringing it to you are bringing it to you in the name of the Lord. That's the difference between the true and the false gospel. The true gospel says there are two kinds of human beings, those who believe in Christ who are saved, those who do not believe in Christ who are lost. Two places after death, heaven for the righteous, and that terrible place called hell for the wicked. Now that's really what my text is talking about in verse 3 in Hebrews chapter 2. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Let me put that into other words. Supposing now, he means, we hear the Bible being truly preached. That's what's meant by salvation, the gospel of the Old and New Testaments, the message of salvation, the message of eternal life. Supposing, he says, we hear this message and do not take it to heart. How shall we escape? And if you were attending to the previous verse, verse 2 here, you would see that he uses an argument there in verse 2. He says, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, and so on. Now, what does it mean by the word spoken by angels there? Well, what it means is this. It is the Old Testament gospel. You see, the gospel is both Old Testament and New. The Old Testament gospel was given to Moses and given to the children of Israel. Many of them believed it, and many of them didn't believe it. But by contrast, he means the New Testament form of the gospel, in all its fullness, is not given to us by angels, but by the Son of God himself, Jesus Christ. And he's arguing like this. He says, in the Old Testament, if people despised, ignored, turned a blind eye to the gospel given to Moses through the angels on Mount Sinai, Exodus chapter 20, if people despised that message, if they ignored it, if they were contemptuous of it, then you know what happened to them, he said. They were punished. Every disobedience was duly punished. Now, he says, what's going to happen to us in the New Testament if we, hearing the gospel which Christ the Son of God has brought, let it slip out of our minds as something unimportant? How are we going to escape? It's what we call an argument from the lesser to the greater. Well, we can understand the argument. And I want to, this evening, to open out a few of the thoughts connected with verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I remember hearing some years ago about men who were playing cards. It's not something I do, and not something I recommend that you do. But plenty of people play cards. You know what they do with money. They gamble and put the money in the middle of the table, and they dole out the cards or deal them out, and everybody has a pack in his hand or some of the pack in his hand. If you've got the right card at the right place at the right time, seemingly, you may win the money. It's a game of gambling. Well, these men, four of them, I think, were playing round a table, something like this, in an upstairs room in a big building. And then suddenly they heard a nasty sound. It was a fire alarm. So they all stood up. Now, one of them smiled. Oh, don't worry, he said. I've got the key in my pocket to the door that leads outside. No need to worry. Sit down, we'll have another game, he said. Time for another game. We've got at least a quarter of an hour before we need to worry. So they all sat down with a sigh of relief. And they gave out the cards again. They all looked at their cards and finished the game. Well, they said, it's time to go now. It is. So the man put his hand in his inside pocket. I've just forgotten, he said. I changed my suit before I came out. I don't have the key. It was too late. The fire was burning all the way up the staircase. They could have got out if they had the key, but they didn't escape because they neglected the opportunity. Now that's exactly, my dearest friends, what most people are doing in this world. They're busy playing at little games, what we might call the trivial pursuits of life. One's busy running, another's busy skating, another's kicking a ball, another's watching television, another's ambling on the hillside, and they're not thinking that as every day goes by, it's taking them nearer and nearer and nearer to eternity and to the day when they will face up to the great and awesome God who has told us very clearly in 1,000 places of the Bible that if we are not converted, and brought to faith in Christ, we shall not escape. Now, this is a very serious subject. I was just converted myself just 50 years ago, and I was a young boy at the time, and I remember going to Liverpool and staying with some friends there who were lovely Christians. And as I came down to sit in their living room and to talk with them, I noticed there was a calendar on the wall. And this was the text which was on the calendar. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I never forgot it. I want you all to learn these words, please. Here is my homework for you. Learn these words, memorize them, write them on the tables of your heart. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now, you might have been wondering why I read to you from Numbers chapter 16, that story about Dathan and Abiram and his company. Well, let me remind you what happened there. You boys and girls, I hope you're listening to this. It's a very exciting story, a terrible story really, but very exciting. What happened was this. Moses and Aaron were the leaders. God made Moses and Aaron the leaders of the people of God. They had come out of Egypt. They were on the way to the promised land. It took them 40 years to get there, and on the way, Moses was leading them step by step, mile by mile, and the people were always complaining, always dissatisfied. We haven't got enough food. We haven't got enough water. We want the food we had in Egypt. We remember the lovely leeks and the onions and the garlic. None of that here. This is a barren wilderness. And you, they said, Moses and Aaron, are taking us with no idea where we're going. Promised land? We don't see a promised land. Where's the promised land, they said? Of course, they had to wait before they got there, but they were impatient. So they were always grumbling. And then there was this rebellion. Korah, Dathan and Abiram, they rebelled against Moses. They said, you made yourselves the king of this place. And you're deceiving us, you're taking us all in this road and journey with no idea what's going to be at the end of it all, nothing but suffering and misery, and you've made yourselves a king over these people. You've no right to. We're holy, same as you are. Moses prayed to God, and God said to Moses, tell these people, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, to stand in their tent doors and warn all the rest of the Israelites to keep well away. Now, said Moses at the mouth of the Lord, if these people die the ordinary death of men, then God has not sent me. But if, he said, if the ground opens its mouth underneath their feet and they go down into the pit, there's the proof that God has sent me, and I didn't do this out of my own imagination. So all the Israelites moved to the side. Moses gave a warning. Now, he said, now you'll see what God can do. And as he spoke, as you saw in the reading, the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them down. And they could hear the cries of these people going down into the bottomless pit. And the earth closed her mouth again. Now, I mention that because, you see, that's what he's talking about here. If in the Old Testament, when people despised the gospel that Moses was given to the people, if they despised it, they suffered for it. They paid the price for it. They paid the penalty for it. How much more if you and I despise this gospel and ignore it and let it slip from us and we do not pay due attention to it, how shall we escape? That gospel was given through Moses. Important it was. What we have now is not from Moses, but from God's own Son, Jesus Christ, our blessed Lord, who is King of kings, Lord of lords, the everlasting Son of God, the one who is equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He has given us this message in New Testament times. If they didn't escape then, how can we escape now? That's the argument, you see. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now, a word about the greatness of the salvation. Everything God does, my dear friends, is great. God never does a little tiny thing ever. Everything he does is on a God-like scale. Look at the world in which we live, created by God in 6 days. What a universe. Can you imagine a being who can create the sun, the moon, the stars, the earth, all the fullness, the vegetation, the animals, the plants, the birds, the trees, human beings, just in 6 days, by the mere words of his mouth, by the absolute control of his breath and being? Can you imagine the glory of such a being as that? Creation is a wonderful thing. And then take God's control of the universe, what we call his providence, the way he looks after the world. Did you ever think about it? You will be going to bed tonight, all being well, and you will hope to get up tomorrow, all being well, and you will expect that the sun will rise and send its light upon you, and you'll expect that as you get up, the moon will have disappeared because the sun is too bright for it to be seen, the stars will disappear. Did you realize that God is controlling the movements of sun, the moon, and stars, and earth? Everything is moving exactly as he intends it to do. He is controlling it all. God's hand is upon everything. Every blade of grass that grows, God's hand is controlling it. Every bird that flies through the sky, God's hand is controlling it. There's not a bird in the air, but God is holding it up. He feeds all the creatures in the world. You might say, how amazing. It's a great work. It's a wonderful work. So it is. Creation is wonderful. Providence is wonderful. But salvation is more wonderful still. So great salvation. How great is it? I'll tell you how great it was, dear friends. In order to bring salvation to you and me, it was necessary for the Son of God to become man, to take our nature. It was necessary for him to die upon the cross. Absolutely necessary. There was no other way whereby God could save sinners from their sins or pardon the guilt of sinners like ourselves. He took the death, the bloodshedding, the suffering, the agony of the eternal Son of God to bring salvation into the world. You might say, well, why? Why couldn't God, who can make the universe, just snap his fingers and say, I forgive you all your sins? I'll tell you why. It's that God is absolutely holy and just and righteous. God can do anything except deny himself. God cannot deny himself. He cannot simply ignore his own holiness and justice and righteousness. And sin is something which he has to punish unless there is a way whereby it can be forgiven and pardoned. And the only way it could be done is by the Son of God, Jesus Christ, coming into the world, being born of Bethlehem, living for 33 years and dying on the cross in our room instead. Now, if that isn't a great salvation, I ask you, my dear friend, what is there that's great? That God should become man to save men. Is not that unspeakably great? The Son of God became the Son of Man, that the sons of men should be made the sons of God by faith in Jesus. That's a great salvation. It's great for that reason that I've given you, and it's great for this reason, that millions upon millions of sinners are being saved by this message. All over the world, there are people in China, people in Hong Kong, people in Korea, people in America, all over the world, there are people who believe in Christ. The church is the one institution which will survive the ravages of time. All the other empires and nations will come and go. Britain used to be so mighty in the earth. In the time of the First World War, one person in every four was somewhere in the British Empire, either in Australia or New Zealand or Canada or somewhere else. Today, the empire has shrunk. And we are almost little better than a little island off the west coast of Europe. We're not what we used to be. You see, empires come and empires go. But the Church of Christ is growing all the time in all the world because of the great salvation which God, through Christ, has brought into the world. Now, this is what this writer is saying here, writing these words. If we neglect this salvation, how can we escape? Now, he doesn't say, if we hate the gospel. Now, there are plenty of people who hate the gospel, but he doesn't say that. He says, if we neglect, if we simply don't pay attention to it. To neglect something is not such a strong expression as to hate it, or to despise it, or to stamp on it. To neglect it is simply not to pay attention to it. People are so busy doing other things, they simply let it slip. Let me put this into a picture, boys and girls. Supposing now you're on a ship. Here we have the ship sailing through deep water. But somebody falls overboard into the water. And, what do you do? Well, you throw out a life belt, and it's attached to a rope, and you throw it out to them, and you're hoping you'll catch it. Well, in my illustration, this man does. He catches it, but he doesn't hold on firmly enough, and he goes down before he can get a good grip on it. And down he goes, and he never comes up again sufficiently to be able to reach the life belt, and is lost. Now, that's what people do with the gospel. They come to God's house, and they hear these things said, and they are told, week after week, year after year, not to despise and not to neglect so great a salvation, but they do. They're so busy with other things, busy at this and busy at that and busy at the next thing. And what they're doing really in the eyes of God is exactly what my text tells us. They are neglecting so great salvation. Like the man that fell overboard, they're almost touching the life belt and almost got the rope, but not quite. And then they slide back into eternity and they're lost. Let me put it another way. You may have heard of Niagara Falls between America and Canada. Huge expanse of water. Great waterfall. I suppose millions and millions of gallons every minute are falling over the edge of this great waterfall. Perhaps billions for all I know. Well, there's a point at which little boats which are floating on the top, if they get out of control or lose their motor power, there's a point at which it's possible to go across and bring them safe to shore. But beyond this redemption point, if the boat goes just beyond that point, the current is so tremendous, you can't save the boat, and the people in it are lost. And time and again, people go beyond that redemption point, and they go over to their terrible death, crushed, of course, to smithereens with the immense fall of the water on and around them. Now, that's what happens, my dearest friend, that's what happens to many people. They hear the message of Christ and the claims of Christ, and they're told that we must be born again and must believe in Jesus Christ. But they're drifting, 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 drifting. And time is going by, and you and I are not getting any younger, and we can't call time back, and our wasted time can't be recovered. And if we go beyond the moment of death, we have gone beyond redemption point, and we shall go over the cliff into eternal loss. We shall lose our soul. So that's what he's saying to us. Oh, he says, do not let it happen. Do not neglect so great a salvation. Do not neglect it. And people do neglect it when they forget how short our life is here below and how very soon we'll be in eternity. And they do neglect it when they realize that they don't realize there's no coming back. They don't see how sinful they are. They don't see how great is their need. They hope for the best. That's the way people talk. You know, it's absolute madness. But this is the way many people talk. Well, I'm not converted, you know, and I don't believe in Jesus Christ, but I never did anyone any harm. And God is a kind and a loving God. So I'm just going to hope for the best. That when I die and meet my judge at the judgment throne, I'm going to hope for the best that he'll say I was good enough. I know I'm not perfect, but I hope I'll be good enough. That's the way people talk. My dearly beloved, I have to be honest with you. I would be a liar if I told you you're good enough without Christ. I would deceive you if I did not warn you, you are not good enough without Christ. You need his righteousness to cover you. You need his blood to cleanse you. You are not good enough to meet God as you are without Christ. God is a consuming fire to those who are without Christ and without the righteousness of Christ in this life. And I must tell you, for your own good and your own salvation and your own soul, you mustn't neglect seeking God. You are called upon to plead with God to have mercy on your soul, because you are not good enough. None of us is good enough. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. People can wear collars round their neck like the one I've got. That doesn't make a man good enough, I can tell you. We're all desperately wicked in our heart, fallen, ruined creatures. We need Christ as our Savior. And that's why the writer here says, in his wonderful words, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How can we escape? And the answer, of course, is it is absolutely impossible to escape. Because God knows all things. God is all powerful. And when we come to die, he will most certainly call us to appear before the judgment seat. It is appointed unto all men once to die. And after that, the judgment. The judgment. And you see, the illustration that we had in Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, when the earth opened up, is only one of many illustrations that the Bible gives. I could give you many more. What happened to the people that lived in the days of Noah? Noah, who built that huge boat called the Ark. Well, Noah preached to them, and he said to them, you must come into my ark, he said, otherwise you will be drowned. And they laughed him to scorn. Oh, listen. This is ridiculous. Why should they go into that wretched piece of wood? No sign of rain is there. Come on, Noah, you fool. Where's the rain? No clouds in the sky, Noah. You must be a madman, Noah. Until the day came that God took Noah and his family and all the creatures into the ark, and God shut him in. And as soon as Noah and his family were in the ark, then the rain came in torrents, and the subterranean seas were broken up, and the water rose up in torrents, and the people fled to the mountaintops to find some way of escape. Too late. They neglected the salvation, and they were lost. Millions of people were lost. That's where these bones come from, which archaeologists discover down deep amid the rocks and stones and sands. All round the world, I'm told, by those who have more knowledge than I do, there are bones of dead creatures, not simply fish in the sea, but creatures that once lived on the land, some of them dinosaurs, some of them lions, tigers, elephants, bison, horses, and human beings. How did those bones get there? The flood. They disbelieved God. They didn't take to heart the warnings that Noah gave them. And how shall you and I escape if we neglect this so great salvation? It is impossible. There is no escape. It cannot be done. If we neglect what God has said to us in his word, we shall most certainly never escape. My dear friends, that is the truth of God. I am willing to sit down for 2 or 10 hours with anybody here who can show me from the Bible that what I'm telling you is nonsense. I'm willing to take my clever collar off and throw it in the bin and say, I was a deceiver. If you can prove to me from this book that I've told you nonsense, which is not written in black and white, in your own language, in this wonderful book of God, I'm willing to do that, to be unfrocked and to be told I'm no preacher at all, if what I'm saying to you is exaggeration, or if it's lies or deception. And I say these things, my dearest friends, because God speaks to you. It is God who is telling you these things, not I, but He. And therefore I want to close by saying to you, whoever you are listening to me now, boys and girls and young people and older people, I want to say to you, God commands you all to repent of your sins, to be sorry for having disobeyed God. And I want to say to you that God promises to forgive you and to pardon your sins and to take you into His family and to make you His sons and daughters on the condition that you believe in Jesus Christ, His dear Son. That's the condition. You don't have to make yourself good. You don't have to clean up your act, as they say. You don't have to go into a monastery. You don't have to do anything fantastical like going to the Holy Land on a pilgrimage or washing in the river Ganges in India. No. You are called upon to do one thing, to believe in Jesus, to say in your heart to Jesus Christ, you are the Lord who died for us sinners. Lord, I want you to be my Savior. Lord, I'm afraid that if I don't believe in you and neglect the salvation, I'm afraid, Lord, that I shall be lost, eternally lost in hellfire and under damnation. And I do not want that, Lord. I want to get to heaven. I've been a fool, Lord. I've listened to these things many times and I've disobeyed what I've heard. I've been a fool, Lord, but now, tonight, I want to believe the word that thou hast given through the scriptures to me. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Oh, Lord, I give my life to thee, my heart to thee for time and eternity. Now, dearest friend, if you say that, and if you mean it, I can promise you from God Almighty, whose word is true, He will forgive you, and He will make you one of His dear children, and He will give you in your heart the peace of God which passes all understanding. How do I know? I've had it myself. There are many people here sitting who got it themselves in the same way that I did. We all get it the same way. We go on our knees to God and say, God, have mercy upon me. I'm a foolish, ignorant, sinful man. Have mercy upon me, O God. And let me become a child of the faith, one who truly believes. The story is told of some boys about the age of 15 or 16, and they were playing games on a railway line. Not something I would encourage you to do, but they were playing games on the railway line. Now, let me explain. The railway line ran into a big tunnel, and of course the tunnel was dark. So being boys, they were big, macho men. So they said, come on, we'll have a competition. Let's see who's the bravest one among us. Let's see who can run farthest along the tunnel and come back without being afraid. Of course, they knew very well. If the train should come, that was the end of life. So the first one ran 10 yards in and came back. Glad I got back, he said. Ah, I can beat that one, said the next one. 20 yards in, I'm back. Phew, glad I got back, said the fellow, panting. I can do better than both of you, said the next one. 50 yards, watch. In he went, 50 yards. When he was in the center of the tunnel, they heard a noise. The whistle of the engine. What's going to happen to him, said the boys who were outside the tunnel. Hey, come back, they shouted. Hey, come back there. The noise of the train grew louder and louder and louder. Oh, too late. The young man was chopped in little pieces. When the police were called, they couldn't find all the bits of his body. The train had smashed him to smithereens. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? There's what the Word of God tells us. You and I and all of us and all the world must hear this message. I say to you with all the love of my heart, dear friend, whoever you are here, oh, make your peace with God now, right here. You say, what have I got to do? Must I go and have a talk with the elders? Not necessarily, though you're welcome to do that if you wish. What you must do is in your heart, quietly, say to God, Lord, have mercy on my soul. And I say it again, if you say that and mean it, God will most certainly forgive you. And then you will escape from the wrath to come. And when Jesus returns at the end of the world, he will say to you, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And that will be heaven with God forever.